Yep, ma'am.
She wrote my name.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's good.
I'm glad that he does. He knows me. I know him. And boy, you know, the scripture tells us that Jesus said that he said, first he called us his servants, but then he moved on to call us his friends. And then he told Mary, she said, you go and tell my brethren, the brothers. Amen. And now we have become that to him. We've moved on up, and we certainly should be servants. And we certainly are glad that he's our friend. But aren't you glad that we're brothers and sisters with him in the Lord? Amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles. Let's continue our look into the book of 1 Samuel as we have studied the life of David and the things that are going on with him. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 25. 1 Samuel chapter number 25. And as we begin to read that, 1 Samuel chapter 25, you know, the whole thing about Samuel, I think it's kind of funny. You got 1 Samuel and you got 2 Samuel. And right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 25, verse 1, it says, and Samuel died. Now, I don't know and I don't understand why this is called. I mean, generally, the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you would think maybe he wrote it, it was about him, or that he had some part to play in it. But right here in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, very first verse, it says, and Samuel died. I mean, he's going off of the scene. Now, not to say that he wasn't an important character and, you know, the prophet of God in Israel at this time. All of that's true, but here he passes off of the scene. And verse 1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be to all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing in them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, unto thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the these words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned away and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his young men, or unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for loving us, and thank you for the the goodness of the Lord, the blessings of heaven. Thank you again for everything that you do for us. And Lord, we thank you for your word, what it means to us. I pray you'd help us to see something out of it tonight. And I pray, God, we'd just get an understanding, a vision, a wisdom that can only come from you. Now, we'll thank you for that. Lord, I pray you'd burden our hearts. Again, I pray for your hand on those that need you this evening. And Lord, for those that need to be saved, I pray you'd come to them right now by the Holy Spirit of God and speak to their hearts and show them their need of Jesus. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to study this little section tonight on the life of David, and we're gonna look into these few verses and go a little bit further than what we went here. Obviously, we'll get on through the biggest part of this chapter, probably all of it. But I want to title this tonight: Watch Out for the Foolish. Watch out for the foolish. There's a lot of foolishness that goes on in this very chapter. And I guess, I mean, if you look at it, we'll identify some foolish people. But if you think about it, throughout this world today, there's a lot of foolish things that are said, foolish things that are done, and foolish things that go on around us all the time. And that's why I just want to just kind of challenge us to watch out for the foolish. I mean, there'll be some incident, sometime, something that will come in your life, and you'll have an opportunity to see the foolishness, and then sometimes you're not careful, you may jump in and be part of the foolishness. So I want us to see that tonight to try to help us, and in recognition, and not only in recognition, but in getting out of it, avoiding it, staying as far away from being part of the foolish things that come. There's a lesson in this whole chapter here that we'll see that'll help you. And I'm telling you, I believe it's by the Lord's help. Now, I know we're going to read on, and you're going to see how that the wife of Nabal was involved with this. But brother, I'm glad God's got some folks out there that still won't jump into some foolish stuff. Amen. Glad there's some of them. So let's look at this just for a few minutes, if you will. First of all, I want you to notice, first of all, that we see a foolish-hearted man. You're introduced to a fella here in these verses that we read, and he's a foolish-hearted man. Now I want you to notice it says there in verse number 2, and there was a man in Maon. And that is insignificant. It's in the northeastern part of Israel, but there's nothing big there, whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. I want you to notice these things about this man. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Let's look at Nabal here just for a little bit here tonight. Let's consider him and talk about a foolish-hearted man. As a matter of fact, I don't know if any of your Bibles will footnote it, but if you look at that word Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, in the Hebrew, the word means foolish. It means dolt. It means someone that just doesn't have their smarts about them. They are a vile person. And in the description of it through Strong's, it says particularly an impious person. Impious, referring to the fact that they don't regard anything about what the Lord says or what the Lord thinks. So that's who we're dealing with tonight, is this man by the name of Nabal. He don't care a thing in the world about the things of God. You can come to him and you can tell him, and he'll just look at you and say, I don't care about your God and what you believe and your Bible and your religion and your church. I don't care nothing about any of that kind of stuff. You ever seen any of those people in your life? I've seen a few of them, and there's plenty of them today. Now, sometimes they may start out on a little bit of a note of being, You know, they won't say a whole lot. They'll be kind. But before it's over with, you keep telling them about Jesus, and pretty soon they'll tell you they don't need your Jesus. Pretty soon they'll get indignant. Pretty soon they'll show themselves to be the fool that they are. So I want you to notice this guy that we come upon, and his name is Nabal, and he's apparently everybody knows it. When we go on and read a little further, you'll see that one of his servants comes and talks to his wife, and he says, "You know the master, old Nabal, the fool." Everybody knew what he was. Everybody. He said, he goes through, and the servant says, "You know, nobody can talk to him. Nobody can, you can't ever tell him he's wrong. You can't get anything over to him. He will not listen. He is that impetuous. He is that stubborn. He is that set on his way. Hey, you can't do nothing with him." Amen? I mean, and as I say, some of us know some people like that. I mean, you can't tell them. They're not going to listen. It's going to be their way or you know, no other way. I mean, that's just the kind of guy that Nabal was. Now, you know, I thought about this a lot. I thought, man, what in the world did she wind up marrying this knucklehead for? I mean, did you read that description of her? It says his wife's name was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She was a good-looking woman, and she was a woman with some wisdom and understanding. We'll see that here in just a little bit. And I'm thinking, how in the world did she fall for him? But you know what? I realize this. She didn't. In those days, what did they have? Arranged marriages. So apparently her daddy saw that here's this guy that's got a lot of money, a lot of goods, a lot of, you know, animals and what have you, and owned a lot of property and doing well. And if I give him my daughter, he'll give me, you know, whatever in exchange. And that's the way marriages worked in that day. Some of you girls say, hallelujah, it don't work like that now. Amen? I mean, really, isn't that the case? But this girl got, and you know, just from everything you can see in this, she's been a faithful wife to him. It's probably a lot of days she'd like took a track shoe and smashed his face with it. Amen? I mean, she'd probably like to have had a hammer and hit him in the head a few times. But she didn't do that. She was a faithful wife to this impious, foolish, strong-willed, and I mean, just, you know, he just downright mean. Amen? He's called wicked. He's called a son of Belial. He's called a lot of names in this. And it just gives you a picture of what kind of man we're dealing with. But that's who Nabal was. And don't you notice how this story starts off? David sends his men in to make a simple request. Now the story is this, that David and his men have been out on the hillsides while Nabal's shepherds and his sheep have been out there trying to graze and go across land and all this. And they have watched for them and kept them from all kinds of harm. That's what they've been doing. That was David told his men. And somebody said, why would David do that? I believe part of it is because David was a shepherd and he understood the dangers that could be out there. And probably at some point he wished he'd had somebody that would have had his back when he was tending to his sheep. But now here's a guy that's got, I mean, big flocks. If you look at this, what does it say? He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And man, he had a bunch of stuff, right? He was a rather well-off dude. And he had them spread out and they were looking for grazing territory. They were having to travel to go to find that. I mean, and they got kind of spread out and anything could happen. And in those days, there were marauders, there were thieves, there were cutthroats out there trying to steal and get whatever they could. David's men stayed by those shepherds and helped them and kept away any possible intruders. So David's men were helping in this, and they didn't, you know, blow their horn or go and tell Nabal and say, hey, look, we've been doing. I mean, they didn't do it. They just did it. And it says here the men come to him. David sends them and says, look, go over and tell him. And if you read in verse number 6, he says, you greet him in my name, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity. You got a lot of stuff, right? Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house. Peace be to all that thou hast. In other words, we are saying we recognize who you are, recognize what you got, and then they say, we want you to just give us something, whatever it is, in verse number 8, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. We've come when you're shearing sheep. We know it's a big celebration. You have a lot of food. You've got maybe some extra animals that you slaughtered. And I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servant, and you know, just give whatever you can to us and to thy son David. I mean, they make a simple request. They're asking, this is not unreasonable, okay? In that day, hospitality was a big thing. Anywhere you want to look in your Bible in the Old Testament, hospitality. If somebody was traveling, come in and stay with us. We're going to feed you. We're going to let you sit down, and we're going to give you bread. If you go back, you'll see Abraham did that. When those angels were coming to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, he invited them in. He fed them. He took care of them. I mean, you just look throughout your Bible, through the Old Testament, and you'll see, even into the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus said he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have a house, but he lived off of the kindness and the hospitality of those that were around the area where they went. When Jesus sent his disciples, what did he say? He said, whoever's house that you go into to lodge, then be a blessing to them there. So what I'm saying is, this was rather much the nature of the society in their day. So he says, look, you go tell him what we've been doing, that we've helped him, and now we're just looking for a little repayment of some kind. We're hungry. We don't have gardens. We don't have vineyards. We don't have any. Whatever you can spare, please give it to these men. And he expected that simple request to be met. Well, guess what? He got a sour response. You see what Nabal says? Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Well, welcome to Smart Aleck 101. I mean, that's what he's like, who is David? I know who. He's a little old rebel that's run off and sold his master, but he won't even stay with him. He's just, y'all are all a bunch of hoodlums and thugs, and I ain't going to have nothing to do with you, and y'all might as well get out here. He said, verse 7, shall I take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? I don't know nothing about you boys. Get out of here. I ain't got nothing for you. I mean, that's the kind of response that they got. And, boy, I don't think they were really expecting it. They didn't know what to expect, maybe. But they sure wasn't expecting that. They might expect it to have gotten a little something, whatever it is. But there was a very sour response that came to them. Now, don't you notice, they made a return trip, and it was a sad return. Look what it says. In verse number 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told him all those things. They went back empty-handed. They went back with nothing. But they did go back with a story of what was said to them. As a matter of fact, when you look on a little further, and you see where it says that the servant goes and talks to Abigail, the wife of Nabal, and look what it says. In verse number 12, 14, but one of the young men, one of his young men, one of Nabal's young men, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. And that little term, railed on them, it actually means he just cussed them out. He told them what for and to get out of here. Basically, what he did, he insulted them. He demeaned them. He spoke evil to them. That's what that railed on term means. And that young man ought to know, because you know why? He probably got some of it somewhere down the line too. Amen? Again, you ever been around somebody like that? Boy, you know, you go in and you say, "Boss, I need to, what are you doing in there? And start rapping, griping and fussing and carrying on and pitching a fit and all that." Some of y'all say amen, because y'all probably been there, hadn't you? Amen. You've been there at some time or other. I mean, that's a sad state of affairs to be in when you've got somebody like that that is, your employer or in some position of authority over you. That's a pretty tough day. And these young men went home, and as I say, it was a sad, sad return. Didn't have anything for them to eat. They're all still hungry. But I want you to look at a second thing, and let's look at this. We'll call this a foolish hero, nearly. Y'all see what happens to David? First of all, look at this. Verse number 12, David's young men come back to him. They come back to him empty-handed, and they tell him exactly what Nabal has said to him. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword. Everybody get your sword. We're going somewhere." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David, about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. David said, "All right, men, let's get our fighting equipment on, because we're about to go have a tussle." You know what David's got? He's got revenge on his mind. He's not going to do us like that. He's not going to talk to my people. He's not going to refuse as good as we've been to him. Hey, something's going to happen, and it ain't going to be good. He's got revenge on his mind. And that's why I say, when you look at this, here's our hero in the story, if you will. David's the hero of the whole thing. But, buddy, he about turns into a fool himself. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes you and I can do the same thing. Anybody ever rubbed you wrong and you just felt like, boy, you just cocked a gun and I'm about to go off right now? Right? I mean, surely you have. And guess what? Sometimes I have, and I let the shot fire. I mean, I pulled her back and pulled the trigger and the hammer got it. And, amen? Hey, I can give as good as I can get, right? Isn't that the way we are? Well, old David said, "All you boys, let's saddle up, get your sword, let's go. We're about to get in a fight, and it's going to be ugly. Come on, let's go." He had revenge on his mind. Not only did he have his revenge on his mind, he wanted to return evil for evil. Look what it says. If you look on down just a little bit further, it talks about how that when he gets there, down in verse number 20, "And so it was as she rode," this is Abigail, we'll look at this in a minute, "as she rode on the ass, that she came down by a covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall.'" Now that last little phrase is a little euphemism that means they ain't going to be a man standing. There will not be a man standing among his servants or anybody that's on his side. They won't be anybody left. That's what he means by that. He's like, guess what, y'all? We tried to do what's right and good. He repaid us with evil. So guess what? We're going back and we're going to return evil for evil. David said, "We're tired, we're hungry, and we've helped and we've done, and we're not getting anything. Hey, let's go pay him back." You ever feel like that sometimes? I mean, I do. I'll be honest with you. There are days that I'm, "God, if you'll go over and just blow that crowd off the face of the earth, we'll all be a lot better off." Boy, aren't you glad God had mercy on me and you when he did? Because sometimes we don't have too much mercy on others as we ought to. And I know. Hey, but I'm glad of this. God's keeping all the scorecards, and he's going to even everything up at the end. Amen? And that's really what's going to be the lesson of this whole situation. But right now, David's mad. David's angry. David is wanting revenge. David is wanting to return evil for evil. But you guess what that's going to do to David? It will ruin his reputation. David has been known as a champion of the right thing. Now listen, he's got 600 men with him. And now he's fired them 600 up, taken 400 with him. But there's a total of 600. And what are they learning? Buddy, when somebody comes after you, you go after them. When somebody does something wrong, you get revenge on your mind and go back and pay them back. I mean, that's what David's teaching. Hey, what are we teaching folks today? What are we teaching our kids? What are we teaching people in church? I mean, what are we teaching them? Amen? What kind of things are we teaching them? And I know it's tough sometimes to do those things, but aren't you glad? Hey, Jesus never repaid anybody for the evil they did to him. He never repaid them in evil. That just wasn't the way he did. Jesus, well, you know what Paul said? Paul said, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. He said, when you do that, you're piling coals of fire upon their heads. And sometimes I'd say, I'd like to take that fire and put it right in their eyes, amen. I mean, don't y'all feel like that sometimes? But that's exactly what the Lord teaches us, is that we're to have mercy. We're to have mercy. And so David, at this point, he's about ready to ruin his reputation. I mean, you're known for your character. Every one of us in this room, we're known for our character somewhere. Somebody knows you, and they know what kind of person you are. And when they see you doing some things, they say, boy, that seems very out of character for them. And this right here really seems out of character for David. I mean, you think about this. How many times has David let Saul slip by and not killed him? I mean, how many times has David tried to avoid getting in any kind of fight or fuss with Saul? Because he's the king. And he'd say, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. But this guy right here, I'm going to stomp him into a mud puddle. Amen. I mean, that's a little bit seemingly out of his character. And I'll guarantee any of us in this room, there's some certain things can get you fired up, maybe more than others. And when they light your fire, hey, your fuse might be short and about to blow up. So, and that's where David was. He was at this point, and he was about to ruin a reputation that he had built. And it would ruin it before his men. It would ruin it before the entire nation, before he became king. I mean, there's a lot of things he needs to hang on to here and think about and reason through. So look at that, if you will, and then notice this. Let's notice a functional humility. Now, you're going to see what I mean by that when we look at it here in a minute. But there is a humility that functions, that works in a right way. A humility. First of all, I want you to notice this. Look in verse number 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us, both by day and night. All the while we were with them, they keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou will do. He said, you think about this, Abigail. What are you going to do? For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. That tells you about Nabal right there, doesn't it? Even his own people know, you can't talk to him. You can't tell him nothing. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode down by the ass that she came down by the covert on the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, David had said, I'm going to straighten this out, right? And then he said, verse number 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. First of all, as I said, I want you to notice the feet of the humble. The feet of the humble will run to fix the wrong. The feet of the humble. Somebody in their humility. If you want to get something straightened out, you know what you'll do? You'll run and you'll find yourself humbled at the feet of whoever even your enemy is. I mean, here she is. She knows what's about to happen. She understands this is not going to be good. She realizes her husband will be dead. Everybody on the farm will be dead but her and maybe the women folk. But she realizes, boy, this is not going to be a good thing. So she runs in humility. The feet of the humble go and find the problem and present themselves in a humbled manner. She ran to where David was. It says that she fell at his on her face, bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Listen, she came to him. She ran to him. She got to him in a humble manner. Because can I tell you, humility will go a long way in fixing a lot of wrongs and words and issues that may be before you. Hey, if you can learn how to humble yourself. And isn't it amazing that, as we said when we read this, she was a beautiful woman, but she was a woman of good understanding. Praise God for women of good understanding. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes men are the hotheads. Somebody say amen right there. It'll be all right, ladies. Y'all go ahead. Y'all know how we are. Sometimes we get to be hotheads. And we shoot our mouths off and we do stupid stuff and we're going to whoop somebody and we're going to straighten everybody and all that stuff. Aren't you glad there's a woman that can come and say, look, honey, calm down. Amen? We were listening to something on the radio the other day. Preacher had run into something in his church. They was having a problem at the church. And the preacher said he'd stayed up all night long. He couldn't go to sleep. So he woke up and he said he'd sat up in the bed. And he was worried about it. And he said, I know what I'm wrong. I'm going to quit. And he said he popped up in the bed, kind of got up and was just thinking about it. And his wife woke up and she looked at him and she said, what's wrong? He said, I'm going to quit the church tomorrow. She said, no, you're not. Lay down and go to sleep. Hallelujah. He said, you know what? I did have to listen to her and I didn't quit. And she was right. But, you know, that's the way sometimes we do them hot-headed, off the cuff. All of a sudden, boy, we get all wound up. And we're going to do this and we're going to. And thank God there's some women that's got some sense that can talk it into you sometimes. Amen. Don't be afraid to say amen. That's okay. We'll all take it. Us men will. Some of you men probably ought to say amen. But listen, here's the situation. She knows what's going on. So the feet of the humble, but notice the face of the humble. The Bible said when she saw David, she hasted, she lighted off her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Humility knows who it's before. I mean, understand, she wasn't going and arching up her bowing her neck and getting herself all, yeah, David, you don't come over here, we're going, you know. She found herself in a humble position. Her face wouldn't even look at David's face until she spoke from the ground and he said, okay, let's talk. Let's talk. So she had enough of the understanding. And listen, here's the finality of this. It says that she talks to David, and notice what she says. Verse 24, upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Everybody knows it. Nabal is his name. And folly is with him. He's a fool. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. She said, if they had come to me and if I had seen them, this wouldn't have turned out this way. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given even unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because the Lord fighteth the battles of thee, Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all these days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when my Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler of Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And listen. And David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee to me this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He said, look, I'm glad that you came and that God used you to speak to my heart and show me what a mess I was about to make. And he's thanking God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, she had enough wisdom. And listen, I believe you can see this. I believe you can see that she was a woman of spiritual value where her husband had none. He didn't care a thing in the world about the things of God. He was just a hothead. And in that, he was about to get everything and everybody in trouble. And she was able to come in. And she was there ready to bring a finality for this situation. All right? Let's look at one last thing, if you will. Let's look at a finishing honor. Now, remember, she has not told her husband any of this. Verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Remember, they've been having the shearing, and it's a big festive time, and they always, if you remember when Boaz threshed the grain from the field and they had a big party, they always have a big to-do when they do something like this. All the landowners did. And Abigail comes home, and he's holding a feast, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Amen. I mean, he's out there drinking and partying. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. She said, well, sure enough, if I tell him anything now and he's drunk, there ain't no telling what he'll do. What kind of little fit he'll pitch. She said, so I'm going to let it night go and we'll see what happens tomorrow. But it came to pass in the morning, verse 37, when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. I want you to notice, first of all, the stroke of the wicked. I don't understand this. All I can tell you is something really got him from that situation. And most people that look at it, even medical professionals look at that and they say, well, what it sounds like is that he had a stroke. His heart died within him. He turned to stone, and then he died within 10 days. He was gone. I mean, that's a scary thing. And guess what? David hadn't drawn a sword. David hadn't done anything foolish. David has not even had to get involved in the battle. God took care of it all. God took care of it. I mean, that I'm just telling you, that's wisdom right there, folks. That's wisdom. And look in verse number 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." God did this. Can I tell you, you'd be better off. You let God fight your battles, you'd be a whole lot better off. Don't try to fight him. Let God fight him. He'll take care of him. He knows what to do. You see the stroke of the wicked. I want you to notice this, second of all, the submission of the wife. Look at the end of that verse, if you will, in verse 39. It said, "And David sent to commune with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." I believe David said, "Hey, there's a woman that's got some sense. Amen. I want her as my wife. Look what she did to keep me out of trouble. I think she would be good for me in my life." And it said, "And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and she said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass and with five damsels of hers that went with her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife." Amen. Now, I'll just tell you this. David's been out here running around in the wilderness, and he hasn't had his wife with him. Now, if you remember, if you can remember back when we studied this, he took off. She had his wife, his first wife, if you will. Michal was there at home in the king's palace. And you remember the soldiers going to come in and try to get David, bring him, and let Saul kill him. And David has escaped, and Michal is still there. Well, during this time, some crazy stuff has happened. And look what it says in verse 43. "David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal," that's David's first wife, "his daughter," David's wife, "to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim." Saul had married his daughter off again. David's going to run off and leave you. I'm just going to say you're divorced and I'm going to marry you to somebody else. So he did a marriage of convenience that was politically helpful to him. That's what that marriage was. But I want you to notice this, just in closing. This begins what I'm going to call a strange situation with women for David. From this point on, David is going to have trouble with women. And it's going to be his problem. He's the one causing all of it. I mean, he had a wife, and now he got another wife. And as a matter of fact, he said, "I'm going to get one more. I'll just go out and marry one more." And in that, it's, you know, culturally to us, it's just weird. In that day, it was a little bit strange. But with David understanding who he's going to be, there's no telling how many wives Saul had. But if you'll remember later on, it talks about how many wives that Solomon had and then how many concubines that Solomon had and all this harem of women. And if you've seen any of the stuff on Middle Eastern rulers and people, they had a harem of wives. And David is beginning some of the things that's going to cause him issues. His strange situation with women. He's about to meet some problems in doing what he's doing. This other wife, wife of Ahinoam of Jezreel, that looks like that's a political move. He's trying to find somebody, and they did that in those days. Again, arranged marriages. They go to the father of the young lady, and they arrange that marriage. "I'll do this if you'll do that." And a lot of it was in political favors, especially when people were rulers or in the position, princes or whatever they were, and they did a lot of that. And it was simply, you didn't marry for love, ladies. You married because somebody made a deal. You got a deal. Amen. Isn't that horrible? I mean, I think it is. But that's the way most of it went back in those Bible days. Amen. Some of y'all wanting to cash in on the deal now, ain't you? Amen. Never mind. Don't say amen. You'll be all right. But this does start a strange situation in the life of David. It's going to be, and things are going to get, they're going to just multiply. Things are going to change throughout the rest of David's days. But that kind of winds you up in chapter number 25. And David is well on his way. And thank God that, as I say, that Abigail came in and she stopped him from being the foolish man that he could have been. Hey, I'm glad the Lord many times can speak to our hearts and keep us from doing foolish things. And sometimes he sends people into our lives to keep us from doing foolish things. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song, if you will. Thank you for listening tonight, but I just pray that all of us can learn some lessons from some of these things out of the life of David. If you will, you can take your songbook. We're going to stand and get ready to sing a verse of a song this evening, and then we'll prepare for our prayer time. Let's stand, if you will. What are we going to sing, Brother Ronnie?
57.
Page 57, Amazing Grace. Amen. Amen.